There'll be more than enough in here that they can get saved if they want to be saved. God has promised us basically what you see on this screen: a final perfect age and a final new heaven and a new earth. And God has told every one of his children, and you're his child if you've been saved by grace through faith, if you've been born again, and if you've been born again, you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. God has said, now, where do you want to live once you get to heaven? Christ settled your problem with sin, and Christ settled your problem of the condemnation of God, and you don't ever have to fear hell. Now here's what you need to think about. Where am I going to dwell on that new heaven and that new earth? If it makes any difference to you, you'll seek the kingdom of God, and that means you'll seek to understand more about it, and the more you understand about it, the more you'll want to dwell inside that city. This is going to be a beautiful city. It's found in the book of Revelation, described in chapters 21 and 22. And it is magnificent. I don't think it's possible to put it in print, in written words. I think what's written there is as perfect as it can be written. But I think when you see it, even if you've read every word of it, it's going to be more beautiful than you realized. So what I'm really talking about is, child of God, born again Christian, do you want to live in that city? Now, I do, very much so. I'm not worthy to live there. Nobody is except Christ. But by his grace, by his grace, he has given us an opportunity to live there after we've been saved. Now, the word that is used for bride, and I'm talking about the bride, is kalah. You may look in any lexicon you want to look in. They'll all tell you the same thing. They'll tell you it means the completed or perfected one. And there's coming a time when the Lord is going to look at all his children, and he's going to say, that's the one I want to live next door to me in that city. A lot of pretty women in this world. A lot of nice women in this world. But the one I chose is the best one. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I picked the best woman on this earth to be my wife. The Lord's going to pick the best, and he's going to take it out of his church. Revelation 19:7. And be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb who shed his blood at Calvary. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Just because you're on a church roll doesn't mean he's going to pick you. Just because you've been scripturally baptized doesn't mean he's going to pick you. Just because you're saved doesn't mean he's going to pick you. He's going to pick the best. And the best are those that submitted to him. You know why I love my wife so much? I am an imperfect husband. I'm a bore. There's all kind of things wrong with me. That woman still, as long as I tell her to do things that are legitimate, that woman does what I tell her. Because she trusts my judgment. Well, I'm an imperfect man. You can always trust the judgment of your Savior in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his wife, which is the one he's going to pick out, and here are her characteristics. Here's what she's done. Hath made herself ready. What do you think about these two? Sister Barnes, Sister George. What do you think about them? You know what most people sitting out there in the world think? There's a couple of funny old ladies that are just all mixed up, and they've wasted their whole life sitting on those church pews and put up with all that sorry preaching and all the trouble that went in on the church. What do you think? You think it was a waste of time? Not in God's eyes, it wasn't a waste of time. So are you making yourself ready? We're not talking about going to heaven. That's settled by the blood of Christ. We're talking about what you're going to be doing in heaven, and we're talking about where you're going to live when you get there. You are eternally united spiritually. You are eternally, spiritually united with the Son of God at the instant of the new birth. Forever being delivered from the condemnation of hell. You don't have to worry about hell anymore. He's in you, you're in him, and there's a spiritual bond that will never be broken. You are eternally, spiritually united with the Son of God at the instant of the new birth, being forever delivered from the condemnation of God. Now get this, with the absolute assurance of heaven. You don't have to join a church to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You become a child of God by grace through faith, and praise God for that. Now, child of God, where do you want to live in heaven? You were eternally, spiritually united with the Son of God at the instant of the new birth, being forever delivered from the condemnation of God with the absolute assurance of heaven, but you were saved for the purpose of fulfilling the role of fellowshipping daily with him as his earthbound wife. Remember when John went through 1 John? How many times did he say the word fellowship? Fellowship, 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 fellowship. Why? Because the one he's going to pick to fellowship with him intimately inside that city in heaven is the one who intimately fellowshipped with him here. Right? That's it. So how much fellowship you want with him here? In proportion, you're going to have about as much fellowship in heaven. But you were saved for the purpose of fulfilling the role of fellowshipping daily with him and his earthbound wife. A fellowshipping daily is the same thing as hath made herself ready. That's what the wife did to make herself ready. That was the wife's role to make herself ready. And she fellowshipped daily with him here as his earthbound wife. You say, I can fellowship with Jesus in my own home. I don't have to go to church. I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you that is untrue. Because the church is the body of Christ, it's local and visible, and that is the place that Christ wants you to worship him in his body, not out in a tree somewhere. Sorry, Charlie, you fell out of that tree when you were deer hunting. I don't know why that came to mind. You were saved for the purpose of fulfilling the role of fellowshipping daily with him as his earthbound wife. Charlie, that wasn't on Sunday, was it? Good, good. Good, I'm safe then. How well you fulfill that role here determines the degree of fellowship you will have with him during his millennial reign. Let me tell you why I feel so good. And I've been praying an awful lot lately about it. I have worked from 8 o'clock in the morning, driven by the Spirit of God. Don't tell me it wasn't. Driven by the Spirit of God. From about 8 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock every night, working up a stack of stuff this thick on what it means to be a church member. And as I went through those things and I saw what I saw, I got in a closer fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ than I've ever been in my life. And I never felt so good spiritually as I do now. You say, well, now, Brother Michael Murray, you've reached this great plane here and you've made it. No, if I don't stay in this book, if I don't study this word, if it doesn't mean anything to me, if I lose interest in it and I stop studying it, I'll be just as stale as an old donut. Now, do you understand the purpose of the third part of the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The world. Amen, it says. That's why he saved us. So he could daily set us further and further apart from the world by his word. And that's what is important in a church. The Lord doesn't want 3 points, a poem, a cloud, dust, and high-ho silver away, and people to tickle men's ears, but telling them how long they've been saved and telling them, you've been saved. You can't lose it. You're going to heaven. God means for 95% of the Bible to be preached to church members, and that is what you're supposed to do as a church member, to make yourself ready for the kingdom of God. How well you fulfill that role here determines the degree of fellowship you will have with him during his millennial reign and the heaven age which follows. You say, I don't care anything about the millennial reign. I don't care about the fellowship that follows. There's nothing wrong with being ignorant, much. But there's a great deal wrong with being stupid. And the reason a lot of church members never get interested in these things, because they never learn anything about them. You're going to be 1,000 years on this earth with Christ. What do you think you're going to be doing? You say, well, I don't care. That's your problem. You say, I'll just wait and see. That's your problem. The Lord's told you in his book what you're going to be doing. There's a new heaven and a new earth. You say, I don't care anything about that. I don't care where I live. You care where you live here. Don't tell me you don't care where you live here. I've watched many of you members of this church build yourselves fine homes. There's nothing wrong with that. Praise God that you did it. No problem. There are many of you sitting here that have fine homes. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for that. I thank God for the church, to the church, and I thank God for the church that you built this nice parsonage behind here. I thank God I have a nice home here. There's nothing wrong with having good things here. But if all you're interested in is what you're going to have here and you don't think anything about your future, you're just going to be here 70, 80, 90, 100 years at the most, maybe. Why not be concerned about those spiritual things that are coming up? It is this role of wife we are to fulfill now. That means made herself ready as his earth vine wife, to which Paul primarily refers in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. To understand who will dwell with him as his heavenly wife, you need to examine Paul's instructions to his earthbound wife. Now, I'm going to ask each one of you that's a child of God a question. Don't get mad at me. Don't get irritated at me. And think about what I've asked you. And then ask yourself, isn't he asking it in love? Do you care? And I want to look at everybody so you won't think I'm pointing the finger at you. Do you care? Here's the question. Do you care where you live in the millennial reign for 1,000 years with Christ and where you're going to live in heaven? Then let's examine what Paul said to his earthbound wife, which is what the church is, his body. In Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, I want to show you something. It's the absolute truth, and you can judge for yourself. Ephesians 5, 32, 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I've had people come over here, and I've given marital counseling to them. And some of you sitting here this morning, I've given marital counseling to you. I tell you what I used to give you that counseling. I used the 5th chapter of Ephesians. And I told you how a husband ought to love his wife, and I told you how a wife ought to love the husband. And God did give it for that reason. But here's the real reason he gave it. He used the relationships of what a good earthly husband and a good earthly wife ought to have toward one another. So by earthly things, you could understand heavenly things. And that's what a parable really is. And that's what a teaching really is, taking earthly things to understand the heavenly. And if some of you are so busy trying to get ahead of me in your Bibles and make your own decisions and choices, you'll never learn anything. Ephesians 5, 32, 33. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You may say, well, I already know more than you do. That's your problem. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Whatever Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the relationship between Christ and his earthly body, which is his earthbound wife. Nevertheless, see that word nevertheless? You won't have to wonder whether I'm teaching you the truth or not. Nevertheless, he says, now look, in spite of the fact that I've just been talking about Christ and the church and the relationship between his earthbound wife and himself, he said, in spite of this, here's what you can use it for. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. He said, I've really been talking about Christ and his relationship with the earthly body, his earthbound bride. But he said, you can go ahead and use this because, in particular, every husband ought to so love his wife as himself. But nevertheless means, this isn't what I've been talking about. So let's go back before this, take a look at something. So now that we understand Paul's primary purpose in writing this discourse, 5th chapter of Ephesians, verses roughly 22 on down through 32. So now that we understand Paul's primary purpose in writing this discourse, let's examine the role of wife we should be playing. Why? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Just because your name's on a church roll doesn't mean you're going to live in that city. Hath made herself ready. You need to be a church member that's trying to fulfill the role hath made herself ready that you should be playing, and if you play it, you're making yourself ready. Now, let's examine Ephesians 5, 29 through 31. Let's examine this in the context in which it was written. If we don't finish this morning, I don't see why the Holy Spirit can't use me and his word tonight to finish it. So let's just start this. You say, well, we'll have another long review. You probably need another long review. Ephesians 5, 29 through 31. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh. And I guarantee you, even though I'm 63 years old, look like a pumpkin, Humpty Dumpkin, and got wrinkles all over, I still try to put this little part in here because I think it makes me look prettier. You say, that's awful. No, that's the truth. You say, when a pretty girl walks by, like Cooney, I go and I suck in my stomach. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's vanity, vanity, vanity. Oh, yes, I'm carnal in the flesh. But we're not talking about carnal things here. And no man ever yet hated his own flesh. My goodness, I try to protect it all the time. But nourisheth and cherisheth it. All right, now there's your earthly picture. Even as the Lord, the church, if an ungodly, sinful man loves his own flesh, then how much more does Christ not love his earthbound spiritual body, the local New Testament church, the pillar and ground of the truth? He loves it. Even as the Lord, the church, believe me, he loves his earthbound body. And what is his earthbound body? And why were you baptized? And what are you now in that body? Are you fulfilling your role? Let him answer it. Now remember, he wasn't talking about using this just to teach the proper marital relationship between a physical man and woman on this earth. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Ephesians 5:29. Now Ephesians 5:30. For we, members of the local church, are members of what? Of his body, of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are his earthly, visible body. And we got flesh, and we got bones, and we got a body. And this is what God meant for the world to see his son radiating out of a local New Testament church to a lost and dying world. And if you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in his word and studying it, and you're looking for ways to please God and his church, then don't worry. It'll show up to the world, and it'll radiate like you won't believe. You don't need cheap, tensely artificial techniques to lure people into the church. What you need is for people to see you as his earthbound wife, loving one another, having compassion for one another, not backbiting one another, not criticizing one another, but rather loving one another. And love is what leads men and women to repentance. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, they too shall be one flesh. Rosie, when you got saved, he put you in a spiritual bond with him, and he came and indwelt you, and he put you in him. Did the same thing for you, Paul. Did the same thing for you, Sister George. Did the same thing for every one of you that's saved. He'll never break the bond. You'll always belong to him. When I united with Imogene, God put us together in the flesh. We're supposed to be one flesh. When God's Son saved you from hell and united you with Himself spiritually for all eternity and came and indwelt you and placed you with Him in heavenly places, you sit in heavenly places. God gave you a bond that would never be broken. Then He asked the question, would you like to fellowship with me? Would you like to be the kind of wife that I want? Then you're going to have to be willing to submit to me before I select you out for this figurative, emblematic, symbolic position of honor in heaven called the wife or the bride of Christ. So just as an earthly man and woman are physically united, so when you were saved, you were spiritually united with Christ forever. Now, what kind of a wife do you want to be? Inside that city, that wife is going to be one who submitted to Him, who loved Him, who thought He was wonderful, who thought there was never anyone or ever could be anyone like Him. Imogene got an old imperfect boot. A lot of disappointments for Imogene in my life and in me. I'm an imperfect, sinful man. Chief of sinners. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you have a husband waiting for you in heaven who loves you from the depths of his soul and who can tell you what to do and never make a mistake and has never had anything but your best interest in heart. He says, come on. You want a fellowship with me? Then let my word have an effect in your heart and in your life. Let me sanctify and cleanse you, set you further apart from the world by the washing of water with the word. Let me present you to myself a glorious bride, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Why not? The husband of the church loved his own body enough to die for. This is a three-sheet message, but I've only got one sheet, and that's what we're going to finish on. I told you I would. So I'm just going to cover one principle this morning. That's about all we're capable of grasping at one time. The husband of the church, and I include myself in that, the husband of the church loved his own body enough to die for. Surely church members should love him more than their earthly parents, relatives, and friends in the flesh. Do you get offended because somebody hurt one of your relatives, your husband, your wife, your son, your children? You say, you don't understand. Look at what you're doing. The husband of the church loved his own body enough to die for. Surely church members should love him more than their earthly parents, relatives, and friends in the flesh. You say, well, if Jesus says that, I'll believe it. Well, he did. Luke 14, 25 through 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, on this new earth, there are going to be great multitudes of saved people. It's a big earth. The city is two-thirds the size of the United States, so it's a pretty big city. But the new earth, assuming it's the size of this earth or close to it, that's a big dwelling place. And there are going to be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, almost beyond number, of saved people there. I believe that. But most of them are going to be dwelling out here. Why? His wife hath made herself ready. You got saved so you could get ready for where you were going to dwell in that city, on that new earth or in the city. It's your choice, and if it matters to you where you live there, you'll wake up and you'll start making yourself ready. Now, if I just told you all that, you'd say, ain't that wonderful? But the Bible shows you how. And this is just one principle. You want to be a part of that great multitude living outside the city? Well, sure, everybody does. But do you want to dwell in the city? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What did the wife do? Hath made herself ready. What does disciple mean? A taught one. And it implies one who is taught for the purpose of following. It's going to be someone that follows Christ, is taught of Christ, is transformed after salvation to draw away from the world and to consider the things of the world less important than the things of the kingdom of God. You say, well, my son's not the world. Yes, he is. My husband's not the world. Yes, he is. Your daughter's not. Ah, they're all of the world. You say, no, that's different. No, it's not different. Heaven and earth shall pass away. They're all going to pass away. They're not going to remain. But that heavenly city is going to remain forever. Now, this doesn't mean that you're supposed to hate them. It's a comparative term. It means that your love for Jesus Christ is so great that by comparison, you literally hate your mother, father, brother, sisters, and his own life also, symbolically. He cannot be my disciple. I'll just be open and honest with you, and I need to be, I'm supposed to be. Not very many people are going to live inside that city out of those multitudes, because more of them thought more of the Lord at Decoration Day and decorated their dead graves out there with their dead bodies in it than they did coming to church. You say, I love my mother and my dad. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You love them more than Christ. You say, well, if I go to church, this is going to offend my mother. If I go to church, my son doesn't do that. You love them more than Christ. Don't get mad at me. Get good and mad at God. I say that reverently. See what happens. No, don't get mad at him. Go ahead and get mad at me. He won't do anything about that. And you haven't got the courage to get mad at him. When they mean more to you than church, you're not going to live in that city with him. I'm sorry, you just haven't made yourself ready. You say, I don't want to become a religious fanatic. Behold, two religious fanatics. Is there anyone here who has anything unkind to say about either one of them? Have they wasted their lives? You know the answer to those questions. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, and cannot be my disciple. His own life. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your life so important to you, your husband, your wife, your car, your chickens, your car, your garage, your business, your profession? Is it so important to you that your life is not being offered to God in the way it should? I'm not asking you not to live in a nice house. I'm not asking you not to have a great business. And God's not asking you not to have the good things of this world. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Church member, wake up. If you don't know Christ this morning, listen to me. To dwell outside that city in comparison to hell, it's going to be the most magnificent thing that ever happened to a man. The alternative to the new earth is hell. If you've never trusted Christ to save you, you come trusting Jesus this morning to save you, and you don't have to worry about how it's going to be taken care of, because you can't save yourself. He'll take care of that. And if you're a child of God and you've already been saved, have you obeyed Christ? How much are you in submission to him this morning? Only you can answer that question. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's word. Rest is up to you. I tell you, there is the most one. You want a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven? Start fellowshipping with Christ now. Brother Ray Brooks is a good friend of mine, and Brother Ray Brooks said something I agree with very much, and a lot of people that I've talked to don't understand this. They say, boy, I wish I could know whether I'm going to be in the bride. You're already spiritually united with him. Wake up and start living the role of wife to him. You want a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven? The fellowship with Christ is a whole lot sweeter than fellowship with the world. And that fellowship with Christ is in his church. That's why we like to have people in this church that want a fellowship with Christ. You say, well, how do I know I love him? Do you love her? Do you love him? By this shall ye know that they are my disciples, that they love one another. You see, I wish I could just give Jesus a big hug. Then give that church member a big hug. That's his body. And if you can't love his body, don't tell me you can love the head, but without loving the body. That's what's wrong with our churches. We're not loving the body. We are the body. And because we don't love the body, we can't love the head. To love the body means to love the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the foundation of it. You love the body, you love the head, you love the foundation. So this morning, if God's laying something on your heart, you just come on and God will take care of all the rest. What number, John?
378.
Please stand. It was the blood that cleaned your soul and cleansed it and sealed it forever. It was the blood that placed your soul in spiritual union with him. It'll never be broken. Now, do you want that fellowship that God put down here in his church for you to have? Then put your heart and your life working where God meant for his wife to be working, in his body, in the church. One more stanza, and we're going to close.
All come.